Welcome to the Stonegate Women Podcast. This episode is from our Behold Become 2026 conference. We're so glad that you've joined to listen. Enjoy.
All right, all right. We are going to go ahead and get started. Thank you for coming to this breakout. My name is Blair Lynn. I'm going to kind of start off by telling a little bit about myself, because I know for some of you, maybe this is the first time you're hearing from me. My name is Blair Lynn. I'm married to my husband, Shai Lynn, who was in the lobby. I think he slid home to deal with our boys. I have three children. So I have a 14-year-old named Sage, who's a boy, a 11-year-old named Maya, who's in the lobby helping at the book stall. And then I have a 10-year-old boy named Ezra. And we are new to Dallas. We just moved here this past summer, and we've been visiting different churches. Stonegate has been one of the churches we've been visiting, and we'll see where the Lord leads us. But we're just really happy to be in Dallas. We travel a lot with speaking engagements. My husband does lyrical theology or Christian hip hop, and he speaks. And so we always love the DFW airport, and we needed sunshine. And so we were like, let's consider Dallas. And so no matter where we travel during the season, we're like, but we're going home to Dallas. It's been just like the Lord has really used the sunshine to minister to us. Prior to coming here, we were living in Portland, Oregon for 2.5 years. So you imagine why. We are so thankful for days like this. So this workshop, welcome to everyone who's here. I'm going to share about how anxiety became the best thing that ever happened to my faith. Hopefully you can see these slides, because I'm kind of tall and it's right here, but I think I need to stay here because of this device. So let me know if you just need to see anything. I'm happy to slow down, or if you, don't get something, I'm here. So we're in this together. But I'm sharing about how anxiety became the best thing that ever happened to my faith. And I know some of you here, you may be dealing with anxiety and you're thinking, what, Blair? How could you say that anxiety, something as difficult as anxiety, how could you say that, frankly? And I'm so glad you asked, because I'm here, you know, and I want you to know that I didn't always see anxiety this way. Growing up, I would have viewed anxiety as something, welcome guys, I would have viewed it as something that needed to be eliminated at all costs. There's my beautiful daughter, Maya, there. So I remember, for example, I had a roommate who struggled with panic attacks. And I recall to this day, my counsel to her was just have a little more faith. Now, I would not have said that I held to a kind of health and wealth gospel, but that's kind of where I was going with that thing. You know, we do that to those who deal with like physical ailments. You know, you're struggling with this physical sickness, just have a little more faith. You're struggling with that anxiety, just have a little more faith. Because I thought that, I think like many of us do, you know, those who are dealing with anxiety, there must be something wrong with their faith. That if you believe God, all your anxiety will vanish. And so it was kind of like, you know, take these two scriptures and anxiety will disappear. But really, I think in my heart, what I was saying to her and what I desired was like, just get over it. Be brave, be strong, get it together. And it has actually taken me some years, but I've had to reach back out to that friend who was a roommate and apologize to say, I didn't even take the time to understand your story. And part of that was because I hadn't really lived out my own story and my own kind of journey with anxiety yet. In 2015, our family, we were a young family. Some of you might say we're a young family now, but we'll be married 16 years in July. So for some of you, that's a young family. But when 2015, we moved to Philadelphia because my husband was going to help plant a church. So we were a really young family in ministry. We had three children, three and under. So my youngest was 4 weeks old when we made that move. And for me, I was raised in California. So this is new city, new friendships, new church responsibilities. It was really hard. There was a lot going on. Ministry was impacting our marriage, trying to understand boundaries. If anyone here is in ministry, you may understand that. Or if you have a husband who's in ministry, you understand that. And actually, if your husband's in ministry, you're in ministry, you know, because you're you're ministering, even if not doing the same thing, you're ministering to him. You're praying for him and praying for the church. One of the things that was not mentioned to me, and in all of my three labors and delivery, there was conversation surrounding postpartum depression and that you need to watch out for the blues. No one mentioned postpartum anxiety. I didn't even know that was a thing. And I had natural birth. You know, I did things kind of the more natural way. No one said a word. And so we moved to Philly, you know, new place and everything. And then we're also in this new house. This house is it's not new, but it's a rental. So new for us. And I remember the first time my husband took a shower, water ran from the upstairs through the recessed lighting and into our living room where the couch was going to be. But we had taken a pay cut to do ministry, so we didn't have a couch yet, you know. And it was like, what? So this also was kind of this journey of, OK, our house is then flooding. Our basement is flooding. And I'm a homeschooling stay at home mom primarily. So that brought concerns about mold. I think rightly so. And so actually, our basement had flooded because the pipes were old. There was like 3 to 4 inches of water in our basement. And our landlord was like dragging her feet to get it fixed. And we had this trip coming up where we were driving to Michigan. And so it was like, what are we going to do? So we literally left the water. They said they were going to come and fix it while we were gone, which they didn't. But we take this drive to Michigan. My husband's behind the wheel and he gets tired. And so I jump behind the wheel. It's about midnight and we're on the turnpike in Pennsylvania. I see it's deer season because there's a lot of flashing lights warning me. I see some deer. All of our family is asleep in the back. I'm the only one awake. And before I could react, because I'm in the fast lane, I'm watching deer over here. A deer comes from the left, jumps over the wall, and rams right into my car, a buck. Totals our car. And initially, we just thought, oh, thank the Lord, we are all well. We're physically well. It was maybe a week later, I'm driving, and I feel like, oh, I'm driving at night. I can't swallow. I don't know what that is. I roll down the window, try to take in a deep breath, and I can. A couple days later, I'm driving at night, coming from my small group, and they ask me all about the accident. What happened? How are y'all doing, you know, as friends? And I share, you know, all the things that happened. And while leaving that night, headed home, I feel it again. I can't swallow. I roll down the window, and this is cold Philly winter in October. I roll down the window to get some breath, and I can't. I think, oh no, what's happening? Now I'm hyperventilating. My chest is beating. It feels like it's going to pound out of my chest. I think, this must be some medical emergency. I call my husband. I said, I don't know what's going on. I need to get to the doctor. And he said, doctor, he said, you know, well, just come on home, make it home, and I'm going to have some water waiting for you. I said, I hung up the phone. I called him back. I said, water? I need a doctor, you know. So he said, just rush home. I did. We went to the ER. They ran all the tests. And it's so funny. They actually gave me water in the ER. But everything just started to calm. And they said, you know, we did all the tests and you're fine. Everything's fine. No one explained to me that I just had a panic attack. So I had no idea. I didn't have the language for it. And I began to have several more. And so what I ended up doing, I reached out to some older women who I used to attend church with. And I said, this is what's going on. I mean, now I get into my car and I'm hyperventilating. I feel like I can't drive. Now I'm debating if I should ever drive again. I never thought, you know, driving, something that we kind of take for granted. It's like, I've been driving since I was a teenager. Now I'm wondering, maybe I shouldn't do this. And this group of women, bless their souls. I'm so grateful for them. A couple sent me resources. First of all, helping me see the difference between a panic attack and a heart attack, that no one ever died from a panic attack. So that's just some encouragement. If ever you are in the midst of a panic or anxiety attack, that helped calm me the next time I experienced it. Another sister said, well, I had my thyroid removed and I deal with anxiety. And someone was like, oh, I'm on a low level of medication. And I struggle to get into Target because there's so much, you know. And I was just like, huh? Why didn't anyone say anything? Because I'm over here feeling like I'm just isolated on my island. No one understands. Something's wrong with me. And I was so thankful for those resources, but also I still had to wrestle with God over my anxiety. There were a lot of things that I was taught. And a lot of those things kind of, I think passages of scripture were used, I used them like against me. I used them often out of context. And so because I then started to feel anxious, not only in the car, now I'm feeling anxious all day, every day. I go and try to make dinner and I'm feeling dizzy. I need to go lay down. I always have this slight flutter in my stomach. I'm now having trouble sleeping because I'm waking up dreaming about deer. And I'm waking up into a panic attack. And I have headaches and stomach aches and my mind is spinning and I'm ruminating. And there are moments where I remember thinking, am I going crazy? I remember thinking, did this accident really happen or did I make it up? And so I wrestled with God. And I remember crying out to him and saying, you know, is this the way that things will always be? Because this is hard. This thing that started in this car, but now it's moved into the kitchen. Now it's affecting my sleep. You know, now I'm trying to have dinner with my friends and I can't even sit and have dinner. I'm having a panic attack. I can't stand and worship, you know, to sing and on this Sunday morning because I feel faint. It's starting to affect everything. And so all I would hear is, Blair, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. So then I'm like, but why am I anxious about everything if I'm not supposed to be anxious for anything? And so I held so much shame, and especially being, I think, in leadership, I just assumed something must be wrong with my faith. Maybe somehow I've sinned or I've done something wrong. And anxiety began to impact our entire life. So I had to back out of speaking engagements. I had to clear my calendar. I stopped homeschooling my kids. I remember my husband eventually rolled off of staff from his position as a pastor in part because of the need to care for our family. And so all of this stripping away, it really made me feel worse, more anxious. I remember even after my husband walked away, not just walked away, but like stepped down from ministry, even though we were doing all the same ministry in a way, I remember it just spiraled me down because I just felt so much guilt. Like we had moved our whole family here. This is what we've been talking about. I remember when we were dating and you said you want to be a pastor. And I was like, I'm never dating a pastor. And I surrendered that to the Lord. You know, it's like all those concerns and cares. And now everything's changing. Things like, and I feel out of control because everything feels out of control. And so why can't I get a handle on this? Why can't I get a handle on my body? My body was literally saying no more. And so that's a lot. And that's just a bit of my story. But you know, today, I mean, I wish I could sit down with you and hear each one of your stories on how you have experienced anxiety. I know probably most of you have, and maybe that's why you've chosen this breakout. I imagine there's some here, and you personally wouldn't say that you are struggling with anxiety, but you really care for someone who is. And so maybe you're here because you want to be a good friend, a good minister. But I just wish that, yeah, we could have that time. But what I want to say is, I want to challenge you. What if those of you who do deal with anxiety, what if the restless energy and what if the panic attacks and the constant worry and this need for control and safety are not the worst thing that's happening, but what if it's a compass that's pointing you, us, to our unanxious, never trembling God? That's the challenge. Yeah, I want to walk you through some of what I learned over the course of my journey, how I went to believing that anxiety was definitely the worst possible thing that ever happened, to seeing it as the best thing that happened to my faith. And don't worry, because you do have a handout. I'm not going to ask anyone to stand up and say anything. I know public speaking is a big fear, so rest assured. But I would like you, if you have a pen, to take out the handout. And I want you to write down the very first question there. I'm going to have you fill it out. When you get time, it is helpful to journal out your story if you can. Journaling was a huge help and support for me. But I just want you to write, just what are you afraid of? When you think about fear, what comes to your mind? And I'll just take a minute. You can write that down. You're not going to share with anyone. So you can be honest, vulnerable. I mean, if you want to share it with someone, you can, but no pressure. And if you're here, you know, maybe you would say, well, you know, I'm not anxious, but maybe you have some concerns about the person that you're dealing with. Maybe you're anxious that they're not dealing with their anxiety the way that you think they should. You can jot that down. So I want to kind of let everyone in on a secret. So as perfect as everyone around you may seem, and as beautiful as we all are by God's grace, the truth is that there are moments when we are all afraid. Every single one of us, we've all experienced fear. None of us living this side of Eden is exempt from feeling fear. And some of you may be thinking, okay, you asked us about fear. How does that connect to anxiety? Well, I'll explain a little bit later, but the reason why I asked you to write down a fear is that anxiety is a derivative of fear. And so naming the fear or what makes you anxious is the first step. And then during the rest of our time, we're going to look at, this is just a little outline for those of you who would be helped to know kind of where I'm going over our time. We're going to look at the source of fear. I'm going to talk about three types of fear. We'll define anxiety, why angst and fear are necessary to a degree, how it goes wrong. We're going to talk about God's antidote, and then I'm going to show and share why fear, weakness, worry, it is the perfect problem to have. And then we're going to think about some resources. Does that sound good? All right. So for some of you, I know that, you know, you may receive some new information today that you'll be able to apply. For others of you, maybe you've heard this information, but maybe you struggle to apply a few of the things that we'll talk about today. My prayer is that at the end, you'll have just like one takeaway, one thing that you can apply to yourself or to those that you're ministering to. So let's jump into our content because I have a lot to cover. Okay, so prepare yourself. First, imagine a world where there is no fear. No anxiety, no worry, no sin, no death. So that was God's original plan. We know this, and we know that something happened in Genesis 3. Sin birthed fear. So God gave Adam and Eve a command. He said, you're free to eat from all the trees in the garden, but there's one tree you should not eat. God bless you. And when you eat that tree, you will certainly die. We know the serpents challenge that. You will not certainly die, right? And so Eve was deceived. She took the fruit. She saw it was good, ate it, and then gave to her husband. And they ate. And their eyes were opened, the scripture says. And they sewed these fig leaves together in order to cover themselves. And God called out to them and said, he called out to Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Now, he knew where Adam was. But he said, where are you? And Adam's response, he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So this is the first time that fear is mentioned in the scripture. So Adam says, I was afraid. And how does he respond? He hides. That's right. He hides. I think often that tends to be our response as well. We feel fear and then we hide. We pretend, we cover ourselves, not with fig leaves, but we cover ourselves with all the things that we tend to run to instead of God. There's an old friend of mine, I like to say, named John Flavel. He's a Puritan, so he's very old, long before I was born. I am so helped by a book that he has where he breaks down these three types of fear, and I'm going to share it with you. I think it's so helpful because in our day, we don't always have a category for natural fear. We look at sinful fear and religious fear, and often we put them or pit them against one another. But natural fear is the trouble of the mind from the apprehension of approaching evil or impending danger. The word comes from a verb that signifies flight. This is not always sinful, but it is always the fruit and consequence of sin for those who are filling it in. So it's important for us to note that natural fear, it actually is a good thing. Some stress can be good. Okay, that fight or flight response, it actually helps keep us alive. Because if there is a threat, you want to know so that you can fight or flee, whatever is needed. You know, if someone's coming down the street with a knife, right, and the adrenaline is pumping and it allows us to either move along or maybe you want to live out your superhero dreams and you want to fight, right? He said, no. But that natural fear, it actually is good. I don't know if you've ever heard of like a child being run over by a car and adrenaline allows the mom to lift up the car. Have you ever heard of like those instances, right? That is a good thing. This is due to an adrenaline-fueled temporary surge of power. And there's a famous example way back in the 1900s, if there's any teenagers here, long time ago in 1982. I know. I'm sorry. But a mom, Angela Cavello in Georgia, she lifted a 1964 Chevrolet Impala to save her son. And those of us born in the 1900s, we know how heavy those cars used to be, right? Like that was serious. So, you know, this is a good thing. This adrenaline, this surge of energy, this ability to fight or fly or flee when needed is good. And it often shows up in sweating and heart palpitations and adrenaline. Sometimes we're hyper-focused. Sometimes we have trouble focusing. But what happens so often is the very system that's meant to keep us and those that we love alive and safe from a threat, what happens living in a fallen world is it tends to go haywire. And so your mind then responds with this desire for control. And this is when we go from the natural fear to the sinful fear. Sinful fear is what is primarily spoken of in the New Testament. Sinful fear, or I should say anxiousness or worry, it's not always looked at in a negative way in Scripture, but most of the time in the New Testament, it is. And so the New Testament describes anxiousness or worry as not saying that we don't have concerns, but it's when we care to the point that we're divided or we're separated into parts. So your attention is divided and all of your devotion is diverted away from God and onto worry. You know, fear is really, this sinful fear is about control. I think that's really the heart of it. We may have a real concern, but rather than go to God, we hide and we try to control our circumstances. I don't know if you've ever been in a space of worry where you allow fear to consume your mind or worry to consume your mind so much that you completely neglect God, like you forget about God, period. Maybe you're obsessed by financial security. Or you get angry when plans change. Or maybe you have an idolatrous view of people that causes you to fear people rather than God. You know, when we're looking, if we looked at our life and all the things that we're concerned with, and imagine like looking down kind of a hallway or a tunnel, and we're looking down this tunnel, we have tunnel vision. Like, are all we see is our cares when we look down that tunnel? Or we look down the hallway of our life? Is there only cares? Like, is God there? Where is God in the midst of our concerns and worry? Is he there? Or is it just us there trying to control and carry all of those concerns on our own? There's plenty of examples of people who are afraid in Scripture. One example is Peter. Peter denied Christ. His denial came from a sinful fear. If you recall, it actually started with pride. Remember, he said, I will never deny you. Oh, no, not me. He was boasting in himself. So it started in the heart. But the manifestation of that fear was the lie. I don't even know the man. Jesus of Nazareth, like, who is this? I don't even know him. No, I had nothing to do with him. Another example, an Old Testament example, is Moses. Moses felt ill-equipped. You know, he had, I don't know if it was a stutter, but there was something that was, he's like, I am not capable. I am not qualified to be used as a mouthpiece for God. And God's anger burned against him. And he goes to Moses and he reminds him, he says, Moses, well, who made your mouth? Who made you? I can help. I can provide Aaron. I can provide a way. Come to me. Don't hide behind even your insufficiencies, right? Abraham said that Sarah was his sister because he feared King Abimelech. And he claimed that Sarah, who was his wife, remember, was his sister because he was afraid that he would be killed for her. So Abraham's fear actually led to a lie there. So he feared man and he lied. And then we see Sarah. She laughed at God. God said, you're going to have a child. She's like, I'm beyond child raising years. And she laughed. And then God approached her and said, you laughed. And she said, no, I didn't. But she was afraid, the scripture says. And God said, no, but you did. I love how it's written. No, but you did. You did laugh. Sinful fear, it often leads to other sins as well, like lying, idolatry, worry, and distrust in God. And then the third type of fear here is the fear of God. Scripture encourages us toward a religious fear. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And for Christians, the fear of God, if you're filling it in, isn't terror, it's reverent trust. Now, this is different for unbelievers. For unbelievers, the scriptures show this. There's a real fear here. It's a rightful, fearful expectation of judgment. We know this because Jesus says in Matthew 10, he says, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So what are we to do? How do we get from the sinful fear to the fear that we were all made for, which is the fear of God? So we have to see that God has provided an antidote, a mediator, a stronger covering, a better tree, and a greater Adam. I talked to you about Eden and all that transpired. We didn't go through all of it, but a lot of what transpired in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They covered themselves with that shame, those fig leaves. And we are just like Adam. We cover ourselves. And humanity, we need a change of clothes. We need to take off those fibers of shame, sin, and death, and put on fibers of righteousness. God determined in his word that in order to atone for sin, an animal must die, right? And what God does is the unthinkable. He sees this couple in their sin, and rather than immediately destroy them, which he absolutely could, he lovingly pursues them. God moves toward them, and he provides animal skins for Adam and Eve. He provides the sacrificial offering. And we know this is just pointing forward to our Lamb, capital L Lamb, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, right? The one who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus clothed us with his obedience so that those of us dealing with sin and sinful worry, we can now receive new clothes, right? A new robe, a white robe, which represents the righteousness of Jesus that we receive the moment that we trusted in him. And not only does he give us new clothes, he provides a stronger covering, a better tree. Not only does he provide that stronger covering, but a better tree. And if you recall, it was Adam and Eve, they chose that tree. And that's what got them into this mess. And that's what got us into this mess. Through their interaction with this tree, they ushered in sin, suffering, and death, but through a better tree. The tree at Calvary that was fashioned into a cross, Jesus died on that tree to bring salvation, redemption, and life. Calvary, that's where Jesus was raised to take on our sinful concerns. He had no sin of his own, but he took our sins upon himself. Jesus's tree is where men and women's penalty for sin was paid in full. And a stronger covering and a better tree, it really can't be grasped in full if there is no Messiah. We need another Adam. We need someone to come and do what only Jesus could do. The first Adam failed. The second Adam succeeded victoriously. What humanity needed was a greater Adam, right? And that's what Jesus is. That's who he is for us. The perfect, beloved, divine son. He came here. He took on flesh. He chose to do this out of love in order to bring us into a relationship with God. I want you to recall what John says. He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And he defines love in that book as what Christ has accomplished actually through the crucifixion. He defines the good news there in 1 John. And it is so important for us to understand that Christ has taken our punishment. We deserved the condemnation, but Christ took it on himself. He took on the wrath of God. So we no longer have to experience the condemnation. And if you're an unbeliever here, I'm so glad that you're here. Know that you can trust Jesus today. You can trust him. You can receive forgiveness of your sins today. And if you are a believer here, which I imagine most of us here are, you too, and me too, we need to continue to trust in our Savior, right? The gospel not only saved us, but it's saving us and it will save us, right? And so that good news is what's going to carry us on. I do want to say that once we come into the faith, trusting in Jesus, one of the things that it doesn't mean that we're not going to face scary things though. Jesus says you will have suffering. You will experience tribulation in this world. And so God says we will, but if we belong to God, the difference is his love will forever be with us and his presence will forever comfort us in the midst of it. I want us to consider this definition of anxiety. And anxiety, as I said, it's a derivative of fear. It can fit really into two categories. It can fit into that natural fear category we talked about and sinful fear category that we talked about. But anxiety is really, it's the body speaking. Anxiety is our body's natural alarm system. It exists by design to help protect us. And it's not always sinful, but it is the result of the fall. As I said, it's the body speaking. It's really oftentimes your nervous system is dysregulated. And so if you or someone that you love is dealing with shallow breathing, or they're dealing with panic attacks or sweaty palms and heart palpitations or other physiological symptoms, I think it's important that we not condemn ourselves nor condemn our friend. Okay. One of the best things for me was understanding scripture in its context, because it helped me when I was condemned. I was tempted to condemn myself, which was often. As a believer, I had to hold on to God's promises, the fact that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I remember I was speaking at an event overseas, and I briefly talked about anxiety. And we had a moment where people could ask and share, like in a Q&A. And this woman came up and she just shared about her anxiety. And she was in this place where not only was she condemning herself, but her parents were condemning her as well. And so they were kind of coming at her. They didn't understand what was going on, why she was experiencing these physiological symptoms. And they said, there must be some hidden sin in your life. What's going on in your life? Maybe there's something you haven't shared. And my heart, I just like wrapped my arms around this young lady. And I just reminded her of Romans 8. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even a panic attack. And she just said, I never even thought about that passage and connected it to my anxiety. And so a panic attack will not separate us from the love of God. And even if we find ourselves dealing with sinful worry, you know, what's so beautiful about our God is that he meets us, whether it's physiological symptoms or because, you know, our mind is running, we're ruminating, or we're dealing with, you know, the fear of man, right? We're dealing with sinful worry. We are looking through that tunnel of our life and all we see are our worries and concerns. We can take that to the Lord too. That's the beauty of the gospel. We don't have to hide. We don't have to hide even when it's sin, even when it feels like, oh, this is going to be really icky and bad. Our God can handle that. And when I feel like my sinful worry and my concern won't let up because my thoughts are so consumed and I'm ruminating, and sometimes I'm worrying about things that are untrue. Sometimes I'm catastrophizing, and what I seek to do, I realize I've taken my mind off Christ and I've just plopped them onto my circumstances or the circumstances I've made up. And so here's why I said that anxiety, this is why I say it's actually the best thing that ever happened to my faith, because when we are concerned and dealing with physical symptoms or ruminating thoughts or a worried mind, we can take all of it to our God. I don't want any of you to walk away. You're a believer here to feel like I can't bring God into my anxiety. That's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to take your anxiety and bring it right at the feet of your God. Worry and weakness, they really are the perfect problem to have because they provide an opportunity for us to acknowledge our need. You know, in the moment, we don't feel in control. But the truth is, we're not, right? We are not in control. God is in control. And so fearing God, it means that we have to know who our God is. We have to remember that He is sufficient. Whatever my concern is, right? Whatever the difficulty is, I can give it over to God. I have a friend of mine who she has three children, similar ages to my children, and they all have like really difficult peanut allergies. Like that if they come across it, like, I mean, yeah, it's really bad. They can die. And she was just talking about just the fear that she has preparing meals, you know, or not wanting them really to go hang out with other people. Cause it's like, are they going to be given something? And kind of living in that state of constant concern. And, you know, we have a God who has sufficient resources. We have a God who He could, with the snap of the finger, He could take it away. He can change their entire biology where they are not affected by a peanut or whatever tree nut. But we also have a God that sometimes He chooses to work in the midst of our suffering. And He doesn't always just take our pain away immediately. I'm reminded of the three Hebrew boys. You know, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. And they said, you know, we know our God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. And in other words, what they were saying is, we're not going to give in to the fear of man. We are going to fear God. We know Him personally. So we are going to continue to trust in God, even in the midst of this very hard situation, because they were headed towards death as far as they knew, right? And even if, like Peter, you do find yourself denying Jesus, or you do find yourself fearing man, which was his sin, or lying about your connection to Jesus, we praise the Lord for John 21, where we see that God, Jesus, restores Peter, and He's able to restore us, believers, to Himself, so that we can repent of the sin that we are battling, and we can turn to Him in trust. So like I said, it's the perfect problem. Fear, anxiety, worry, weakness, it is the perfect problem. I say this because the scripture has a lot to say about fearful people and anxious people. There is so much in the word. You actually might be surprised by how God deals with us when it comes to our fear or when we're afraid. God often is moving towards His people. You know, the most often command in the scripture is fear not. But often that can be used like a rebuke. Fear not, you know, like get yourself together. But often what accompanies those passages is who's with you in the midst of it. Fear not, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will help, you know, uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I don't know why we just stop at the fear not. We need to move on in context because that's where the promise is. That's where our God is. It shows us what He will do in the midst of our fear. The problem is not us feeling fear so much. I think that's why it's so often mentioned in the scripture. It's not that we're going to feel afraid and that's like the worst thing. The problem is, where do we turn when we do? It's knowing that contextually, God doesn't abandon his children in the midst of it. And I know that there are some who you've been suffering with long-lasting physical symptoms, right? And you may not be dealing with unbelief. Some of you here, you're just in a fallen body and we're just in a fallen world. And, you know, fallen brain and chemical imbalances. And I just want to encourage you the way God did Paul when he asked him to remove his thorn. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me." I have had the privilege a couple of times in my life to be in the presence of a woman who, every time I'm in her presence, I'm just thoroughly encouraged. And her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if many of you are familiar with her story, but she, at 17, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and it was shallow, and she ended up becoming paralyzed. So she's a quadriplegic. I believe she's maybe in her late 60s at this time. She's had two bouts of cancer, and we were on this prayer call together, preparing for this conference. And I was struck by what she prayed for. So she prayed that God would help her to breathe. And the reason that that struck me is because I've never heard anybody pray and ask God for that, ever. But the truth is, we all need God to breathe. And what it taught me was there was a level of dependence that she understood because of her, the measure of suffering that she is enduring, that she knows to ask God for what in our minds, and some of us, not all of us, might feel like a very simple thing, like, oh, we just breathe. But the truth is, Jesus is holding the entire universe together. I can't do anything unless God does it through me. I can't breathe. I can't tie my shoe. I can't read this laptop. I can't do anything but by God's grace. And I think sometimes when things go well, we can be so tempted to boast in ourselves. You know, I'm strong. I'm courageous. I'm brave. You know, I have a high capacity. I. And we're thrown into this circumstance of suffering to teach us really our weakness, our humanity, our neediness, the fact that we need to boast only in Christ. And if we ask God to take the thorn away, which, as I said, he could. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. But if your thorn is, let's say, anxiety, fear, God could take it away in a moment. I've heard of testimonies of God doing that. He can. But if he hasn't yet, he must want to do something in us in the process. And honestly, I think that's probably the majority of us. I don't know that, you know, most people are going to have this miraculous moment where it's like all of the anxiety is gone. And so, you know, I think it's so important for us to see what God is doing in the midst of this weakness. I remember in the thick of my anxiety, I mean, I wanted to ball up my fists and I was like, why me? It was hard for me to grapple with this idea of weakness. But as time went on, I just kept wrestling with God. I kept working out, you know, my salvation with the Lord and trying to understand, okay, Lord, what is going on? What are you doing in the midst of this? And what I saw over time and what I see that he's still doing in me is he's trading my self-centered, independent, quote unquote, capable nature into a broken vessel. He's conforming us into the image of his son. And God's plan is so much greater than my own. So I only see, you know, the tunnel. Okay, I have these concerns. Okay, I see a little bit of what you're doing, but God sees all. He knows all that is happening in our lives, and he is in control. Paul's life was marked by affliction, and difficulty. His ministry was marked by hardship. And I think in our desire for control, we all want to live a pretty, like, calm, safe, chill life. But weakness is where God's power is perfected. Weakness is where we realize that we are not in control of our lives, and we surrender ourselves to God, and we keep surrendering. It's not like we get to a point where it's like, okay, yeah, I got all this figured out. I got this whole weakness thing down. And so now I can go and do something else. No, this is the life. This is the Christian life. This is living according to the kingdom of God. Boasting in weakness allows us to give all credit where it's due, which is to God. He holds us fast. And so we're not holding ourselves up, right? He has the whole world in his hands. And as I said, this was hard for me to learn because I was used to being so self-sufficient. One way that I had to understand my weakness was on Sundays, where I would stand in church. And I remember I would often feel faint because anxiety, as I said, was moving from all these different areas in my life. And then I would think, oh no, what if I faint? And then I'll like, well, if I faint, then they're going to have to stop the whole service. And that would be terrible if they stop the whole service. And then they may have to call like the ambulance. And then, you know, and my mind would just go and go and go. And one Sunday, the Lord just gave me a moment of clarity. And I just said, you know, I don't have to try to hold myself together. God, you're holding me together. And so what if I faint? What if I show my weakness and my vulnerability in front of the people in my local church? What's the worst that's going to happen? If I faint, okay, there's going to be people here who love me. They're going to help me. They're going to pray for me. They're going to get me the help that I need. Service can continue and life will be fine, you know. And it was the same even with driving. With what if another deer comes? My weakness, my strength said, okay, I'm going to try to fight through this. I want to try to control the deer. Okay, but I can't. And I'm wrestling, being vulnerable and weak was me saying, okay, God, you're in control of the deer. I'm not in control of the deer as much as I would like to be. And so, okay, I can take that next step. So I can drive 30 minutes. And then I would drive an hour for about a year. I drove for just an hour. And then that was all I could do. And then I could drive 3 hours, as long as someone was in the passenger seat. And then finally, now by God's grace, I can drive. I don't have any limits on driving, but it just took time. And God is working in those little steps. He's working. And so I want to encourage you just not to give up. And acknowledging weakness, it doesn't mean that we don't try to make use of resources that are available. This passage is helpful to me because Paul, he gives these two categories, the outer person and the inner person. Therefore, we do not give up, even though our outer person is wasting away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Sorry, I quoted a different version, but like that can be helpful because we often pit the two against each other. Sometimes anxiety, it is that more outer person issue, those physiological symptoms. And we're saying, read more scripture, just pray more. And it's like, well, I never stop praying. I never stop reading the scripture. These are physical symptoms I'm dealing with that need to be addressed. Or these are inner person issues. And we're like, okay, you know, go see a counselor and just deal with like physiological things. So I think those categories are helpful. And we're going to kind of spend our last bit of time thinking through some of the outer being resources, just a few, and a few inner being resources based upon Philippians 4. Okay. So one outer person resource is box breathing. And I kind of want to do it with you guys. We don't have a lot of time. So maybe we'll do it two times. Has anyone heard of box breathing before? Okay. Yeah, several of you. It's breathing in a pattern of four even intervals. And so you breathe in for four, a count of four. You hold for a count of four. You breathe out for a count of four. And you hold for a count of four. And so if you're interested in doing this with me, if you would just like place your feet gently on the floor. I want you to just get comfortable in your chair, and you are welcome to close your eyes if that would be helpful, or you can just focus in up here on me. We're going to take it slow. One thing to note, so breathe normally. One thing to note is oftentimes when we're anxious, we're breathing up here in our chest. And it's something called belly breathing, which If you've ever sang in a choir, they talk about singing from the diaphragm versus the chest. And so when you're breathing, you want to make sure that that belly is moving out. I have on a belt, so it's hard, but that your belly is moving and your chest is not. Okay. Well, let's try it together. All right. Let's focus. Breathe normally. Slowly take in a deep breath for a count of three, four. Hold, two, three, four, breathe out, two, three, four, hold, two, three, four, breathe in, two, three, four, hold, two, three, four, breathe out, two, three, four, hold, two, three, four, breathe in, last time, two, three, four, hold, two, three, four, breathe out, two, three, four, and hold, two, three, four. Good job. You can return to your normal breathing pattern. Hopefully you experience a little bit of, you know, decrease in your angst, but it does require practice. I notice sometimes the holding of the breath part can make me feel a little anxious. So it's something that you can practice. And like, there's actual studies that show that these techniques help. So it's a simple evidence-based technique that not only helps you, but it also can help your child or the person that you love that's anxious. Now, don't teach them in the middle of a panic attack, though. Teach them when they're calm, and then you can do it with them together. You can do it in the car. You're rushing to church and everybody's late. You know, you can focus. Another thing is green space, blue space, get out in nature. That's all I'm going to say about that for time. Caffeine intake, watch how much coffee, tea, energy drinks, soda pop you're drinking. Sometimes you can feel angst and it's not an inner person issue. It really is literally like you have too much caffeine in your body. Monitor your social media intake, and especially if you're a teenager in the room. Social media significantly impacts teen anxiety, with studies linking over 3 hours of daily use to doubled risks when it comes to anxiety and depression. So something to keep a monitor on, not only teenagers, all of us in this like tech savvy world that we live in. If you notice that anxiety is impacting your life, you can't work, you're struggling to go to school, that's when I would recommend a counselor. I share more in the back of my book on resources for those considering counseling. What are some questions that might be helpful to ask? And so those are just a few outer being resources that can help with some symptoms. And I want to kind of focus the rest of our time on our inner being resources. We have 6 minutes. This is going to be quick. This is based on Philippians 4, and I'm not going to read it, but this is a great passage to memorize and remind yourself when you're feeling anxious. And because we don't have the time for a deep dive, we're just going to kind of hit off these 5 points. First, he says, rejoice. Despite our difficulty, we can still have joy. And it is important for us to notice that the object of rejoicing, when you go back and read the passage, it's not the circumstances that Paul was experiencing, because he was in prison when he was writing the letter to the church. It's not the circumstances of the church members. He said, rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the character and promises of God, because those are the realities that never change. We rejoice in the face of suffering. And the scripture later says, be anxious for nothing. This is where that famous passage comes from, but in everything by prayer and petition. And this anxious for nothing, again, it doesn't mean we don't have any cares or we don't care about anything. It just means that we have great confidence in our God. And so we're able to cast those cares over to him. Now, in the thick of my anxiety, I had heard that term, cast your cares, cast your cares. I remember thinking, what does it mean to cast your cares? Because I don't know. What I had to learn is this petition. Yes, I knew how to pray, but it's praying out of your need, in the thick of your anxiety, learning to say, okay, God, you know what's going on right now. My body is trembling. I can't even drive 10 minutes. Lord, would you show up? Would you meet me in this car? It was crying out to God. God, would you, you know, maybe, you know, for you, it's not a car accident. Maybe it's, you know, that relationship that you're concerned about. Lord, I'm concerned about my husband and his spiritual well-being. Lord, would you meet him? Or maybe you're struggling with your own situation. You know, I had my mom who died of cancer in 2023, you know? And so, Lord, help me to trust you with this grief. Help me to trust you because, you know, you start wondering, well, does that mean that it's hereditary? And, you know, like there's so many ways that we have to trust the Lord and cast over all of our anxieties to him and know that he cares for us. He is our great physician. At the top of this breakout, I told you to write down one or two or a few things that you are afraid of. I just want us to take a moment right now of silence to pray. And I just, right where you are, if you would just pray and cast those concerns over to God. I'll just take 1 minute. Father, we thank you that you care for us and we can cast all of our concerns over to you. And I just pray for all of the women who are here that you would help them, that you would meet them right where they are. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm not done, but I did want to close that portion in prayer. I want to also talk about just quickly Thanksgiving. Anxiety makes us forget. Thanksgiving makes us remember. When you go home, think about a few ways that you can be thankful. How can you remember who your God is? And the scripture says, and as we thank him, the peace of God, which transcends, see, I have a different version in my mind, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ. To be anxious sinfully means to be divided. That word for peace there is when all the parts are brought back together. And God is doing that in us, but ultimately he will do that in us. God is working a reality in you. That is good, even in the hardship. And so we protect our thoughts. So that's thinking upon all the things that are true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything of moral excellence and praiseworthy. Scripture says, dwell on those things. Paul is actually pulling from secular Greek virtues in this list. So basically what he's saying is surround yourself by the good, the beautiful, and the true. So a nice orchestra. Yes, scripture. But maybe you might want to get into some like C.S. Lewis. Maybe you might want to read a novel. Maybe you want to hear birds chirping or blast gospel music in the car. Like, you know, like, amen. Amen, the good, the beautiful, and the true. And then lastly, don't forget who's with you. This is really what I want to leave you with. Remember who is with you. Verse 5 and verse 9, it talks about God is near. Right? And the God of peace will be with you. And more than all of the resources that I have used and found helpful, this is the truth. The fact that God is with me, I think has brought me the most comfort because no matter where I am and no matter what I'm going through, I have Emmanuel, God with me. So if a deer does come, right? If I have another panic attack, because sometimes you can be anxious about being anxious, whatever the concern is, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And who is he? Just want you to behold him, the one who emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This Christ that we serve, he is never trembling. Our God is never afraid. And so he is the perfect person to handle all of your fears. Anxiety, it can become the best thing that ever happened to our faith, because every time we feel it, it points us to our God, the one who is not biting his nails. He's never had a pen, you know, like he's not concerned. He is who we believe and he is who we behold. And so the next time you feel anxious, I pray you won't say this is the worst thing that could happen, but that it just might be the best thing by God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we exalt you. We fear you. We thank you that you are God. You are sovereign. You are over all of our lives and all of our circumstances. I just pray for the women in this room and all of the burdens and cares and concerns and anxieties they may be experiencing, whether that is physiological symptoms or whether it's sinful worry. I thank you that they can bring those concerns to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who is with us in the midst of the battle. You will fight the battle. Help us to hide ourselves in you. And we pray that you would be glorified and that you would help us to serve you out of the strength and godly bravery that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.